In Deuteronomy 5:17, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." That's my text. Thou shalt not kill. That sounds very simple, I guess, but we're going to delve into it a little bit tonight and see what the Lord meant by this commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Why would God give a commandment to his people, "Thou shalt not kill"? Well, this commandment is a recognition of the murderous potential of human beings and of the value of a human life. Those two things are embedded in this commandment. The surprising potential, the murderous potential of a human heart and the value of a human life. This commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," did not remove the sword from the hand of the civil government, but it did remove the sword from the hand of those who would take the government in their own hands. It is the responsibility of the government to protect its citizens, to encourage good behavior, and to punish evil behavior. That is Romans 13, and that is the essential responsibility of government. This commandment did not take the sword out of the hand of the government, but it took the sword out of the hand of those who would take the government in their own hands. It did not forbid war when war became necessary, for right after God gave this commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," he commanded the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan, conquer the land of Canaan, wipe out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. So, not only did it not forbid war, but it also prescribed capital punishment for severe offenses such as murder. And so it was not just a blanket forbidding of killing, but it was a forbidding of unjust killing. When government misuses the sword, and sometimes the government does misuse the sword that God has given to it, who is responsible for that? Who is responsible when the government misuses the sword? When the punishment that's meted out by the civil authorities is clearly unjust, then who is responsible for that? And we see that happening even in our own society. Is it the authorities that are responsible before God, or is it also those who carry out unjust orders? Were the men and the women who operated the killing apparatus of Germany in World War II, were they responsible for the Holocaust, or were only the authorities who ordered the killings responsible for the Holocaust? You remember when the officials of the Nazi regime were brought to trial, they used as their defense that we were only obeying orders. That all we were given orders, we were simply obeying orders. But what does a person do when you are given orders from your authorities that are unjust and that are clearly against the Bible? Well, the Bible gives us some principles that we act on. And those principles are this. Whenever you have conflicting orders from authorities in your life, you always choose to obey the higher authority. And there is no higher authority than God. And so we always choose to obey God. Now, those people who operated under the Nazi regime in World War II, killed millions of people, 6 million Jews, killed gypsies, killed black people, killed the aged, the infirm. Many, many murders took place. These people were conditioned to do that by the government. They were assigned particular experimental jobs and tasks in killing people. They experimented with different means of killing to find out what is the best and most efficient means to kill. They had stopwatches that they looked through a glass and a door to observe these people that were being subjected to certain means of killing them. And they used this stopwatch to determine how long it took them to die. And these people were trained over time to become very callous toward human life and would spend all day long killing people in these concentration camps. Go home. These were educated people. The most civilized people in Europe, the most educated people in Europe, would go home from the killing camps after killing people all day long, listen to classical music, and read books, and carry on life as if nothing unusual were happening. Were these people responsible for carrying out these orders? Absolutely. You know, there are some things worse than death, and that is when you have disobeyed the law of God. And you know, these people, many of them were not only hardened, they were their lives were ruined by their participation in this terrible murder. So it's very important for us to understand that even though the civil government is given the sword, and somebody must carry out the orders of the civil government, or at least when it is acceptable to do so, that there are times that we do not obey our authorities when our authorities have assigned us tasks that are clearly contrary to the Word of God. Is murder acceptable when it is allowed or permitted by the state? And sometimes the state legalizes murder, and they have in our day. Does the state have moral authority to negate Scripture? When the state says it's all right to kill unborn children, does that make it legal? Does that make it acceptable because the state declares that this murder is legal? Well, we know that that's not true. We know that the Word of God is above the law of the state. And even though the state has been given the sword, they are not to use the sword on innocent people. And so the state does not set moral standards. God's Word sets moral standards. And God said, "Thou shalt not kill." Murder is the taking of innocent life. It is unjust killing. Now, I want you to understand that even in the Old Testament, capital punishment was not used without meeting stringent standards. The Bible tells us that there must be two or three witnesses before a person could be killed. And so it wasn't that you had two or three people who heard about it. You had to have two or three people who saw it. If there was just one person that saw it, you didn't trust the testimony of that one person. There had to be two or three witnesses to the deed in order for capital punishment to be carried out in the Old Testament. So, and God also gave himself, God himself gave mercy to people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament who deserved to die. For example, the first murderer was Cain. Cain killed his brother. God was the one that dealt with him. And God did not kill Cain. He gave mercy to Cain. And he assigned him punishment that he would become a fugitive all the days of his life. And then God placed a mark on him to protect his life. So God showed mercy to a murderer in the very beginning. He also showed mercy to David when David had killed Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, had him killed. And God said, "You're the man. You are responsible for this murder." And yet God spared the life of David. David deserved to die. According to the Old Testament law, he had committed a crime that deserved death. And Nathan came to him and said, "David, you're not going to die. God has forgiven you and pardoned you of your sin." So that God at times showed mercy even to murderers. He, in the woman that was taken in adultery in John chapter 8, and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus and said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And the law said that she is to be stoned. What do you say? Well, Jesus knew what the law said, and he could have said, okay. He could have been just in saying, okay, go ahead and stone her. She broke the law. There are witnesses here of her breaking the law. And go ahead and stone her. But Jesus showed mercy to her. Now, I don't want to get into this too much, but Jesus changed some things right there on that occasion. When he told those people who brought this woman to Jesus, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Now, what Jesus was saying to these men was this. The Old Testament law said if you saw it, if two or three saw it, then they can execute the law, the punishment of the law. But Jesus said, not if you saw it, because they clearly said we caught her in the very act. We saw this deed. So it wasn't that there was no evidence. They had the evidence. But Jesus said to them, if you have never broken the law yourself, if you have never sinned, if you have never broken the law, then you are qualified to execute the punishment of the law. And when Jesus said that, their conscience condemned them. And all of them walked away and left Jesus alone with this woman. She was condemned. She had been caught. She knew she was guilty. And Jesus said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? And she said, Lord, I have none. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus gave that woman mercy. And so even in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, when people had committed crimes that deserved capital punishment, God at times showed mercy to them. So even when a person has committed horrible crimes and deserves to die, it is something that should not be done carelessly. It is something that should be done. I'm telling you, you read about people like Ted Bundy and the BTK killer and the people that, these serial killers that have murdered people, callously murdered people, 30 people and 10 people and so forth, and just it's in their heart, they're callous, they're demon-possessed, they go about their business coolly and coldly and calculating. And these people get caught and brought to trial, and none of us would probably say, hey, they don't deserve to die. They certainly do deserve to die. And somebody said that if a society takes a murderer and puts him in prison for 1 week, it is a statement about that society that they do not value human life. Do you hear me? I said if society takes a murderer and assigns him to prison for only 1 week, it is a sign that that society does not value human life. And so the way that we treat murderers gives an idea of how much we value human life. And so somebody like Ted Bundy and somebody like the BTK killer, we agree, hey, these people deserve to die. But just like in the Old Testament, two or three witnesses, brother, I'm telling you, this should be something that we don't jump up and clap and rejoice because somebody's dying. It's something that ought to be, it ought to grieve us that somebody is having to die. The reason that God had to give this law, thou shalt not kill, is because murder is in the heart of the human race. Fallen human beings have the nature of the devil. They inherited that nature from their father Adam. The fallen nature is the nature of the devil. Do you remember Jesus saying to the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. What is it that Satan, how is it that Satan was a murderer from the beginning? Well, he was involved in the first sin, right? And what happened in the beginning there is God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. Satan came and said, you shall not surely die. He deceived them. And by deceiving them, they partook of that forbidden fruit and death set in. So Satan seduced them into death. He was the first murderer. And not only did he seduce them into death, but because of sin, everybody that was born of the human race has had to die. So, he was a murderer. Murderer from the very beginning. Murder was in his heart. And the same nature is in those people who are born in this human race. I know you don't believe it. I know you don't believe it. I know that you think your children, precious as they are, would never be guilty of doing anything like that. And I would think the same thing about my children. And hopefully none of us ever do. But I'm going to tell you now. You listen to me. If a person does not know Jesus Christ, if they are outside of Jesus Christ, they have a nature that is capable of murder. Now, I'm going to tell you something shocking. There was a young man not too long ago that went to the electric chair here in Virginia that once sat on these pews. His mom and dad came to this church, said they got saved. The little boys, two little boys, they would come to church. We'd go get them before their parents came, I think. And they would come to church here, and the parents said they got saved, and they stayed in church for just a little while, and then they began to drift. And we dealt with them, tried to help them, and they just kept on going in the wrong direction. And finally left the house of God, moved to another part of the country. We lost touch with them, and finally one day, reading the paper, I believe it was, we discovered that their son had become a murderer, was on death row, and was facing the punishment of death. My, shocked us. But you know, brother, when you turn away from God, when you are no longer restrained by the Word of God, when you're no longer restrained by the Spirit of God, anything is possible outside of Jesus Christ. Y'all, I know you don't believe it. I know you just can't believe that. But I'm telling you, it is the truth. That nature of murder is in the heart. And Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceedeth murder. Out of the heart proceedeth adultery. Out of the heart, these things come out of a sinful heart. It was Jeremiah who said in Jeremiah 17:9, he said, the heart is desperately wicked. He said that who can know it? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Brother, the heart of man is a heart of murder. And all it takes is the right circumstances for that murder to happen. And one of the circumstances that causes murder is anger. Anger is the root of murder. That is why Jesus said in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, in explaining the spiritual application of these commands, he said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the council. And whosoever saith to his brother, Raca, is in danger of the judgment. And whosoever saith to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire. And what Jesus was saying to us there is that there are attitudes that produce murder. And Jesus is concerned not only in stopping the act of murder, but Jesus is concerned about cleansing our hearts from those attitudes that produce murder. And this anger is one of the attitudes that produces murder. Are y'all listening to me? I said anger is one of the attitudes that produces murder. If you were to go to death row, if you were to go to the prison tonight and talk to people who are there because they have killed, You would find men who cannot explain. They cannot explain why I did that. I don't know why I did that. I can't imagine. They couldn't imagine themselves doing such a thing. They'd have never thought they'd do it. They would have never dreamed their wildest dreams that I'd kill my wife or I'd kill my neighbor. That was not in their mind, but a fit of anger, passion drove them to do a deed they cannot explain, but it was in their heart, and the circumstances arose that allowed that to become a reality in their life. Anger is a root of murder. That is the reason why God forbids us to be angry people. The Bible tells us to go from the presence of an angry man. Don't hang around angry people. You know why? Because it'll rub off on you. They'll talk to you about what makes them angry. They'll tell you about the people that's done them wrong. That they'll talk about the things that made them bitter. And before you know it, you are bitter. And you've adopted their cause. And inside of you is the same anger and the same bitterness. And the Bible says, go from the presence of an angry man. Don't hang around somebody that's got an angry spirit. Anger is a root of murder. And when a person harbors ill will in their hearts, and when a person has an unforgiving spirit, and when a person is always contemplating revenge, if they are seeking the hurt of somebody who did them wrong. I want to tell you, brother, it's very easy to adopt a bitter attitude in your heart and life, to never be satisfied. In fact, to find it very offensive for somebody to succeed that you have something against them. That you find it very hard to stomach when you see them prosper, when you see them blessed. You find it easy to rejoice when something bad happens to them because inside of you there's an angry, bitter spirit against somebody. Anger is a root of murder, brother. Jesus said, I don't want you to be an angry person. I want you to be cleansed from this attitude that produces murder. Now, I want to tell you something, brother and sister. You listen to me tonight. I want to tell you something. When you get to the judgment bar of God, you may have never stabbed anybody or shot anybody. But if you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, you will be judged by God as a murderer. The Bible says that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. It didn't say if he stabbed him, if he killed him, if he shot him. It said if he hates his brother, he is a murderer. So what the Lord is telling us is, if the attitude is in there, we are guilty of murder if we harbor the attitudes of murder. And then Jesus teaches us that the attitude of contempt is an attitude of murder. To say to your brother Reka is an attitude of contempt. A devaluing of that human life. A feeling of superiority that makes my life more valuable than that person's life. And a devaluing of that person because of their socioeconomic status, because of their lack of education, because of their family history, because of their race, because of their religion, because of whatever it may be. To be contemptible toward other people. Oscar Wilde, the great playwright, also a very wicked man, but he had the one thing that makes a person recognized as a great writer is their insight into human nature. And Oscar Wilde said that the one thing that sustains us in life is the consciousness of the immense inferiority of everybody else. The one thing that sustains us in life is the consciousness of the immense inferiority of everybody else. It was this attitude of contempt that drove Hitler to become the greatest mass murderer in human history. Because he said, we are a superior race of people. And these people, the Jews, the blacks, the gypsies, the aged, the infirm do not deserve to live. And so, because of this attitude of superiority, these people became murderers in the highest degree. And, you know, those attitudes can be in you and in me and hardly recognized. Hardly recognized. But this attitude of contempt for other human beings, she's a prostitute. He's a drunk. He came from a bad family. Their family's not very cultured, not very educated, not very wealthy. And before you know it, you have adopted an attitude of superiority based on something that's artificial. You understand? Oh, brother, look at that drunk and say, "But for the grace of God, there goes I." Look at that harlot and say, "But for the grace of God, there goes I." And what do we have that we did not receive? What do we have that God did not give us? Oh, yeah. This attitude of contempt can control our attitude, our treatment of other people when we look down our nose at somebody because of their birth, because of their race, because of something they could not help in life. And we look down our nose at them. Brother, God says that is an attitude that produces murder. You know what Hitler said about these people, you know? He said they are useless eaters. They take up space that they don't deserve. They absorb the production of people who are able to produce, so they are not able to produce, so they are useless eaters. They are a burden on society. So we're going to get rid of them. And so that's the reason he killed them. He destroyed all the people that he considered to be useless eaters, not producers in society. They couldn't produce in society. So with that measure, we just go wipe out all the people in the nursing home. We just kill all of our mothers and fathers when they get to where they're not productive anymore. And we are doing it. I said, we are doing it. You know why? Because the same attitude that controlled Nazi Germany is in the hearts and minds of people right here in the United States of America. So when God said, "Thou shalt not kill," He meant not only that we not perform the deed, but that we be cleansed of the attitudes that produce the murder. We kill in the name of convenience. Most of the babies that are aborted in this country are aborted out of convenience. Not because the mother's life is in danger, but simply because the baby is an inconvenience. It'll cost money. It will cost time. It will hinder my career. It'll keep me from my boyfriend. So they kill the baby out of convenience. Now, the state's not going to tell you that. They're not going to acknowledge that. These people in our in the state, in the government, who are making laws that legalize abortion, have got blood on their hands, innocent blood on their hands. And one thing about murder, God says, "I'm not going to let it pass. The blood of Abel cries out to me from the ground." Oh, brother, innocent blood cries out for justice. And God heard the cry. And God is hearing the cry now. The most extreme example of fallen man's potential for murder happened 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross when the Creator of all men came and lived among us. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The only perfect, sinless, blameless Son of God. Never sinned. No guile found in His mouth. And what did we do with the Creator? What did we do with the innocent Lamb of God? We took Him to an old rugged cross, condemned Him as a common criminal, drove the nails in His hands and His feet, stuck a spear in His side, and condemned the only innocent man that ever lived, and killed the Son of God, murdered the Son of God, who never did any sin, and neither was guile found in His mouth. Brother, I'll never forget what Brother Dolus Messer told us several years ago in a message here. He said, I came home from revival. I went to my room and was worshiping God and telling God, oh God, I love You. I thank You, God, that You love me. I thank You that if I had been the only man on earth, Jesus would have died for me. And He said, in that moment, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, yes, Dolus. And if you had been the only man on the earth, you would have crucified the Lord of glory. If you had been the only man on earth, Jesus would have died for you. But if you'd have been the only man on earth, you would have crucified the Lord of glory. Really, folks, I want you to know, everybody here participated in the death of Jesus Christ. My sins and your sins nailed Him to the cross. We all condemned Him. He bore our sins in His own body on the cross. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The whole human race partook of the death, the murder, the killing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the only way to get rid of that, there's only one way to get rid of that, and it's to be washed in the innocent blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Pilate tried to get rid of it, washing his hands before the crowd, and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. But he couldn't get rid of it like that. The only way to get rid of it is to believe in Him. The only way to get rid of that is to trust in Him. The only way to get rid of that is to have your sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We were all murderers. And the attitude was in us. And the nature was in us. And the only way to get rid of it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb of God that died on the cross for our sins. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. If you're here lost without Jesus tonight, young person, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're living a dangerous life. I'm telling you, you're living a dangerous life. If you're here, your mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're living a dangerous life. There's no telling what you'll do if you don't get right with God. There's something inside of you that you don't understand it. The heart of a man is deceitful above all things. Didn't it say that? The Bible said that in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Now, that's not talking about a regenerated heart. It's talking about the heart of a fallen man. You don't know what's in your heart. You don't realize what you're capable of doing. And you young folks that's just putting this off and deciding I'll get right with God somewhere down the road. And you don't believe that you would be capable of doing something dramatic and dangerous and wicked. But it's in you. I'm telling you, it's in you. The potential is in your heart. And if you don't give God your heart, there's no telling what you'll do down the road. You know people, you have known them in the house of God. They left the house of God. They never dreamed they'd go as far as they did. But they have gone deep in sin. They've plumbed the depths of sin. They've learned the secrets of the devil. They have plumbed the depths of Satan. And now then their life is wrecked and ruined by sin. It's because of that nature that they were born with. And Jesus has come to cure us, folks. There's a cure in the blood of Jesus. There's a cure in Calvary. And if you will come to Jesus tonight,
I'm telling you, Jesus will change your life, change your attitudes, and make you a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Have you ever been made new? I talked to a woman this past week, and I asked her the question, has there ever been a time in your life when you knew that you became a brand new person? Now, she's been, you know, in a church member perhaps since she was a child. But that don't mean you're saved. You understand? That don't mean you're saved. And I said, have you ever been born again of the Spirit of God? Has there ever been a time that there's been a dramatic change took place in your heart and in your life that you knew God had changed you, had made a difference in you? It's very easy for young people to grow up in the house of God, slip into a manner of life, and never have a genuine experience with God. And one man said, God don't have no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. You're not going to heaven on mom and dad's coattails. You are going to heaven only if you have a personal experience with God yourself. And I'm going to open the altar tonight. I'm telling you, the Lord is at work, people. Thank God for Mike praying this morning. I want you to keep him in your prayers. God was dealing with him. And God was helping him this morning. Because God is at work. Revivals are happening around the country that we've been hearing about. At Trinity, Bethel in Georgia. Different places that we've been hearing about God working in powerful ways. Souls coming to Jesus. God is at work. The Lord is coming soon. It's time to get right with God. I'm going to open the altar tonight. Let's stand together. If there's somebody here and you don't know Jesus, you're living a dangerous life, you need to give Jesus your heart tonight. Altars are open. Come and give Jesus your heart.